Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Welcome, everyone, to Angel Talk. We have a special show for you today. It's going to be on Noah, the Nephilim, and what has been will be again. You know, many misconceptions have occurred over the centuries in biblical scripture, from the beliefs such as God limited man's lifespan to 120 years, to the fallen beings of the Nephilim, who they were, and what they did to provoke God's judgment. Just as God had called Noah, he is calling us to warn each and every one of what is coming. The signs are at hand, just as they were in those days. So join us for another exciting Angel Talk radio show sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. I like to start off with doing a little prophecy, and then we will go into our show. For those that are weak and doubting in your spiritual faith, you will be strongly tested, trying to steer you in the wrong direction, appealing to your desires, making you feel that you cannot resist these temptations. And if you are not strong enough to say no, it will look like it is everything you ever wanted, but in reality, it is a trick. It will separate you from the light of God and draw you deeper into the darkness. Everyone must learn to use their inner senses to ask to connect to the light of God and be guided in the right direction, to have faith in God. If you only search for the answers outwardly, you may be deceived. We are in the time of great change, and we need to recognize this time as a period of preparation. If we ignore these signs, soon they will be so large we won't have time to prepare for them. We must ask God for forgiveness of our sins and in every way try to live a more loving and caring life, even when things seem hard and overwhelming. For it is in your commitment to walking a pure life that your light is strengthened and aligned with God, helping those that need direction in life and a feeling that someone cares about them. This year, 2025, will usher in a wave of intense trials and tribulations. The solar activities will create lots of challenges for mankind. The meteors and asteroids will increase. The plate movements of the Earth will generate loud sounds and more friction heat-generating explosions. The intense magnetic pressure will make people feel like they are going crazy. Great inner emotional and mental changes will happen with everyone as we move into a faster vibrational frequency on the earth. All unresolved fears, anger, jealousy, greed, guilt will need to be dealt with so we can release them and allow the light to fill its place. It will be a year of challenges, but always turn to God and align your energies with His. Blessings to you. Well, I like to begin by sharing some information from you from Rick Renner, his new book. You know, all of these historical documents have been written is to support that the events recorded in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and corroborated in the Book of Enoch and other earlier sources, really did happen. Were nearly universally believed by both Jews and Christians of antiquity. Over 270 civilizations have a record of the great flood. God's word is absolute truth, and the wickedness and violence brought into the world by fallen angels and the giants they produce through earthly women is the reason God sent the great flood. His intent was to cleanse and liberate the earth from all corruption and to wipe the slate clean so that humanity could have a fresh start, free of such contamination. God commanded Noah to construct an ark for the saving of his family and to preserve a sampling of all animal life. And after the flood, God blessed them and commissioned them to start life over again. The Bible provides us with an admonition of the lips of Jesus himself, warning us that what once was will once more be. See Matthew 24:37. God promised never to destroy the earth by a flood again. But what about the strange events in Noah's day that led up to the great flood? What is God saying to us, especially to the church in this day? Amazingly, in nearly every ancient civilization, there are records on every continent of hideous beasts and monsters that instill great fear in the hearts of men. The question is, if such creatures really did exist, how did they come into being? Have you ever heard of the Nephilim, the Hebrew word for giants? Nephilim being no phi in them, or phi meaning love, no love in them. Well, as it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Genesis 6:1-2. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, make no mistake, the great wickedness, violence, and corruption that filled the whole earth was a direct result of the nefarious activities of the fallen angels and the giants they produced through their illicit sexual unions with earthly women. That is why God saw fit to place all these verses together in the same context with Noah and the flood. Regardless of how the world perceives the believer in Christ, we must faithfully carry out our own assignment, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28. So, like Noah, we are called to warn others of the coming judgment. You know, Peter tells us something very important that connects the flood to the end of the times. In 2 Peter 3:6-7, he says, God used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Like Noah, our job is to warn others of this coming judgment. We do it with the words of our mouth and the way we live our life. This is in Ezekiel 3:18-19, which alerts us of our responsibility to warn people of God's coming judgment. Here God says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. See, there is a day of judgment coming, a moment in time when every person who's ever lived will stand before God and give an account of his life. It says it in Romans 14:12 and Revelations 20:11 through 15. And since we have the knowledge that the wicked are going to perish without Christ, God requires us to warn them of what is coming. Just as Noah warned the people of his day, if we do not love them enough to tell them of the coming judgment, God will hold us accountable, and their life's blood will be on our hands. On the other hand, if we do our best to warn people of what is coming, as Noah did in his generation, and they do not heed our warnings, our pleadings with them, frees us from the accountability for their eternal destiny. And in that case, the consequences of their choice to ignore God's warnings and reject his merciful gift of salvation will be on them and not us. So, without question, we are living in the last of the last days. The infrastructure of the coming Antichrist kingdom seems to be falling into place rapidly before our eyes. Spread the word that Jesus is coming and share the good news of salvation that comes only through Christ. Because just as he called Noah, God has called you and me to be preachers of righteousness in this hour. Through the Apostle Peter, he instructs us, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In Peter 3:15. You know what we believe, know why we believe it, and know what the Bible teaches when we try to reach people with the gospel. Even if they do not take the message seriously or they shrug it off as though nothing has been said, God nonetheless expects us to warn others of the truth. By doing so, we will have fulfilled our God-given responsibility. The need for repentance, 180-degree turning to Christ, and a change in one's previous manner of life or behavior is a critical time today, as it was in the days of Noah. Contrary to the thinking of many today, repentance is a gift that brings rewards in the life and in the life to come. God patiently waits for the unsaved as well as the erring believers to turn to him because he loves mankind and because his love is long-suffering, patient and kind. Corinthians 13:4. You see, let's look at Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Some interpret this as a promise that we can live up to 120 years, and although this is certainly a possibility, in the context here, that is not what God is stating. You know, rather than reducing man's lifespan from what Noah's was of 900 years plus to 120 years, as some have believed, God was actually giving a space of 120 years for people of earth to repent. Because of incorrect teachings, there are generations who have lived and died believing that 70 or possibly even 80 years of age is a scope of what God has promised. But the truth is that Psalms 90:10 was written to the children of Israel who rebelled against God in the wilderness and forfeited their privilege to enter into the promised land. Rather than let this disgruntled generation wander in misery for decades on end, God limited their misery and essentially said, this particular rebellious generation will live no more than 70 to 80 years because I do not want them to wander in misery for years on end. You know, longevity, the word long is from a word that speaks of length and it implies longevity. The word life denotes days. As a phrase, the word long life depicts long days or very long life. Also, notice the word satisfy, which means to have enough, to have plenty of, or to be fully satisfied. And if you want a verse to claim longevity, this one clearly generates that, and it is found on the conditions of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. See Psalms 91:1. Those who do so can live until they reach the point of satisfaction. The blessings of long life is assured throughout the scriptures, and it's offered to anyone who chooses to walk with God and obey his commandments. I encourage you to spend time meditating on these extraordinary promises. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statute and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Deuteronomy 4:40. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Deuteronomy 5:33. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 6:1 and 2. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of the days. Deuteronomy 30:19. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will strengthen thy days. Kings 3:14. My son, forget not my laws, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Proverbs 3:1 and 2. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Proverbs 4:10. For by me, wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Proverbs 9:11. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 10:27. And thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in season. Job 5:26. So longevity is given to those who follow God's ways. Jim, I think there were some things you wanted to share.
Well, just to expand on some of the things you've even mentioned, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, who are the Nephilim? You know, how long did they exist? And, you know, what was their original intent? You know, they have been called, you know, the fallen angels. But when you think about it, you know, if an ET from a very high level, let's just say somewhere way out there that we couldn't believe that you could possibly get here without traveling 1,000 years to get here, probably can't exist. I mean, how would anybody be able to spend 1,000 years getting here, you know, and still be alive? So, you know, we dismiss way too much as being, you know, limited to, again, to pieces of time that we read in the Bible, even, or we read in other forms or manuscripts of the times that are just as important. Just because they were left out of the original Torah or the original Bible doesn't mean that they weren't just as very important. Even the New Testament. So it takes a matter of study to be able to gain an understanding of who these beings are and what was their purpose. You know, it's been talked about in many of Stitchin's books about, you know, those beings that were sent here. And even a reference is made to the Argonauts, that were supposedly 50 in the Argonauts that came to the Earth from space. And, you know, and their mission was somewhat pure, I guess, to come to the Earth, and for the reasons they did. But in reality, many of them were what we would now call, in today's world, the Anunnaki. And that word is very much considered, if you bring it up, as being part of a, you know, made up, just a story. It really didn't occur. Those people didn't exist. But yet, it's just a conspiracy theory. And yet, it's all through the Bible. And, you know, and they were called by many different names, from the Anahim to the Assyrians to the sons of God to the Amorites, and many others. They were considered giants, demons, fallen angels. And the book of the Bible talk about them, you know, and yet for some reason, we just seem to skip right over them. We somewhat, even as Christians, you know, or several other religions, you know, because it was in 270, I believe, cultures that when research was done, they all had their own story of these beings that existed and their purposes and how harmful they could be. Because, you know, it was a matter of survival for these beings when they became more of a flesh, when they took on the Earth's, you know, frequencies and energies and began to become more flesh-like, we'll say. And, you know, and when you say that, even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and it says that they were naked, and God clothed them with animal skins, I guarantee every preacher I've ever heard preach on this subject seems to indicate God must have killed some animals and skinned them, and gave them to Adam and Eve to wear around their bodies so that they wouldn't be naked. You know, really, I mean, I just can't see God going out there and saying, yeah, you two animals, you know, I'm going to pick you, and just ripping off their skin and killing them. It just doesn't match up. But what does match up is that in what they did at that time, they fell. They fell from a higher state of grace. And that higher state of grace, being naked was not an issue. And so when they began to realize who they were and what they looked like and that, oh, whoa, we're naked. You know, I mean, God clothed them in skins. And what that actually means in its interpretations, if you read carefully, you'll see that the skins are what we have today. The skins actually keep the soul from being able to be fully visible, fully viewed. And yet, you know, it says that when God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils, that the individual became a living soul. Doesn't say, you know, a man of flesh and blood. You know, it says a living soul. And so the soul is actually the personality, the individuality, and the human body that we see today is nothing more than a clothing over that so that our divinity cannot be seen. Because we could misuse it in too many ways. And what are those ways? Well, some of the individuals that were created at that time were considered the sons of God. And it says, the sons of God came before the throne of God, and amongst them was Satan. I mean, really? I mean, one of them was Satan? I mean, it tells you that we are in a free will world. And we chose it for whatever reasons. I believe that there were spiritual beings already caught here, and they had been caught up by the material realms, and they had no way out. Before long, they couldn't even remember who they were or why they were here or how they were created by God for a purpose. And they fell farther back and farther back and farther back. And third dimensional planets are limited in their time frame. This one happens to be about 26,000 years. give or take a few, you know, in how long it survives before it destructures and then restructures back into a new form in such a way that evolution can raise, that being for animals and trees and everything else, there is a way made that would allow for that to happen, but it causes a destructuring and restructuring. And so, you know, when we read the Bible, we have to look very close and connect the pieces. And when you can begin to connect the pieces, all down through the Bible, I mean, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, all the way up to Revelation, it's giving you the beginning, the middle, and the end, and what has been, is, and will be again. And it's telling us that, you know, it's, we have to know it. We have to be able to not just know it, but be able to give it to other people and not be afraid of the ridicule, because you're going to get ridicule from some. Yeah, I hear you, but that was the walk that Jesus walked. I mean, he walked that walk where, you know, he had very few friends, if any. I mean, most were ridiculed because he was there to tell them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, if you wish to have that extreme knowledge of the tree of life, then you had to walk the walk and you had to learn what you needed to learn. And right to the point that if you don't learn it and you think that you're ready to pass, oh, I gave my life to Jesus, you know, 20 years ago, and I know I'm good. Really? I mean, because that's just way too easy, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, you know, yes, that will probably get you over the line. Maybe, but it's not a guarantee. It just isn't, because what happens if at the last moment you sin and get hit by a bus? I mean, I'm just saying, it's way too simplistic. You know, you don't go to heaven, you grow to heaven. And so the idea here is that we have to get the word out to everyone of what to expect in these days. And it's right there from the beginning of, even before Genesis, but in Genesis, it really gives you a whole lot of information about what to expect in the end days, or the days that are coming up. And I can't tell you how long that'll be, how far it'll stretch out, because our God is a merciful God. And thank goodness that he is. But as Jesus said on the cross, Father, it is finished. It was. Everything after that became an illusion. We began to believe certain things we were told without going to the scriptures to actually find out what that was said. And yes, there were changes or omissions. And, you know, there will be those that will have to pay for that someday in the future. And I'm not worried about it. And I'm not worried about them. You know, they don't make up my day. And I refuse to let them, you know, influence me into ways that are, as far as I'm concerned, you know, not important. And so when you look at it from a biblical point of view, you can see it all the way down the line, even from the book of Ruth, where you have a mother, Naomi, and she had two sons, and they married. And they married Orpha, and they married Ruth. And almost all at the same time, very few space between them, both sons died. Well, what are the chances of that? You have a mother who relies on the sons to be able to provide for her for the future. And she took on, you know, these two daughters-in-laws, and then the sons die. Well, Naomi was the kind of, you know, spiritual woman who thought, these girls do not have to stay and take care of me. They are not the ones that were supposed to. It should have been my sons or grandsons that were born that would have done so. And a part of her felt like that she had to give them the choice to leave. And so Ruth chose to stay. And she said, you are my mother. She goes, and I will be with you as a daughter from this day until you know, until the end of time or until the day I die. And she goes, and, you know, please don't talk me out of it. Where you go, I go. Where you reside is where I reside. The other daughter-in-law, poor father, decided, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of this. And since you're releasing me, cutting the cord and saying I can go, I'm going to go and seek out my fortunes. And here's where you see how it plays itself out. Now, did God know how that was going to play out? My guess is that he did in many ways up through the lineages. And through the lineage of Orpha, it is said that she chose to marry into a group that was composed of either the Nephilim or the sons of the Nephilim. And from her offspring came the giant Goliath. Remember him? Oh, yeah, here he is back again, okay? The giant Goliath on one side of the lineage. On the other side of Ruth, she married Boaz, and from their lineage comes, you know, comes the grandfather, Obed, and the father, Jesse, and it was predicted in the scriptures, from the root of Jesse shall come, you know, the one of the first shepherd kings. And so, who was that? Gee, could it have been David? Who eventually, out of all of his other brothers, and the youngest one, and the one who was delegated to the fields to protect the sheep. Well, he became pretty good at it. I think with that sling, it was said that he had killed lions, you know, with a rock and a sling. And we may say, yeah, but how do we know that's really true? Well, you know, I think it begins to show itself. And with God, that's where we fall short sometimes. We begin to limit everything. And someone brings that to us, and before long, it's in a book, or it's in a you know, a tale, or whatever it may be, and it tries to limit what is true and what's not. And with God, the first thing we should do is understand that there are no limits. God is not limited, you know, by our beliefs, by, you know, what we write, what we say. God is not limited by that. And so if we can peel away everything else and look for what God has to say, we will find that God speaks to us from within. It's said over and over and over in the Holy Scriptures that God, the only place that you will meet him is within yourself. And when you can meet him within yourself, you know, the Christ is the God of this realm. And you know, he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Redeemer of Redeemers. And he says, you know, I knock at the door, and if you'll open, I'll come in. He's offering, and he will come in, and the Holy Spirit will then recognize her son. And in doing so, you being one with that part of the Godhead, you know, will also, she will recognize. And so the things that you ask for, the things that you need to complete your work on this earth, which is not to sit around and say, I believe, or to go on Sundays to church and think that's all there is. But I'm afraid to say anything spiritual, at, you know, outside of work or, you know, at the supermarket. You know, Sandy will tell you, if she can't find me, chances are I have found somebody that I can talk to. And if it takes me 20 minutes, it takes me 20 minutes. You know, and I find them receptive. And, you know, it doesn't matter where I'm at. The very first thing I do is look for the opportunity to be able to talk to someone about the love, the peace, about, you know, about how we don't have to listen to what we're told that is just not verifiable. And yet the things we're talking about today, they're all verifiable. You know, the Anunnaki were a group that one could call the sons of God, so to speak, because they were able to travel great distances at great speeds, and they interacted with many civilizations, and they were of a higher, we'll say a higher mental state, okay, as the angels have used it, a higher mental state. They were smarter, They could do gene technology. They could do a whole lot of things that we're just now beginning to do. Isn't that interesting? Towards the end times, as it was in the beginning. So the things we're learning now were the things that were known then. But they refused to offer them to the average human because it was forbidden. It was too early in our cycle for us to have that kind of knowledge because we were forbidden from the tree of life. And had we not been, we would have had that information. When it says that God, like you said, Sandy, when it says that God says he limited the lifespan to 120 years, that is incorrect. It's not written correctly. If that's the way it was written, the 120 years is exactly the amount of time that from the age of Noah, who was, 580 years, I think? No, 480 years old, when he was given the blueprints for the building of the ark. And by the way, the ark has been verified to exist, although I do believe that there were other forces involved that probably, you know, used equipment to freeze, like we have the ability to do today, you know, embryos and when there was land that appeared, you know, and usable, then you could utilize those embryos for animals, for whatever it was that you needed that was allowed by God to be on the ark. But the ark was pretty big. I mean, I think it was over, 500 feet. Is that correct, Sandy?
I'm not exactly sure, Jim.
Yeah, I'm not sure either. I want to say that's correct, though. But what they needed for their own solar system, or their own planet, we'll say, was gold. Because gold was used in the atmosphere, and they lived within the planet itself, inside the planet. As most civilizations, if you could believe, and there are not just billions of planets, billions of galaxies, billions of universes with billions of those galaxies and billions of planets in them. I mean, what are the chances that there are populations on them? How do they travel so fast? Well, we just happen to be located in a place where there are portals, many of them, that congregate right just about where the Earth is. I think that was a coincidence, you know. And so if you could follow a portal and you're allowed to, and that means you must spiral through it, then you can go, you know, hundreds of thousands of light years in a day. I mean, God says a day is as 1,000 years to God, or vice versa. So, you know, it's no wonder that we have so much activity here. And if you haven't looked up in the sky and seen it, you know, I mean, it's there. I mean, it's there. Sandy, we've been, you know, photographing and you know, documenting, and I mean, for 20 years or more?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
And it's carved into the stones. And some would say, yeah, but those are just myths. Are they? Are they really? And the 120 years was said, and man automatically took that to mean, well, if I'm really good and God loves me and I do good by God, I'll live 120 years, but, you know, that's the max. Going from 1,000 years to 120. That's not what it meant at all. What it meant was that Noah was 480 years old when he was given the tablets or the information that was recorded on a tablet that was made of a very special or unique stone. And I don't know what that stone is, but I have a feeling we'll find it again, because what has been will be again. And on that, it was handed to him through someone behind the reed wall. I wonder who that was, because it was divinely inspired, but the individual who gave it to him was more than likely one of the Nephilim, you know, or close to it, or a son of the Nephilim that didn't want to die, didn't want his race to be wiped out. And so grace was offered. Here, I give this to you, and I give you 120 years to live. So, 120 years it took Noah to build that ark. Now, you got to remember, one such thing as nail gun, one such thing as, you know, super glue. Latex caulking. There was wood. They could be hand sawed and put in place. And through certain type of pitch or bitumen, it could be encased in such a way that it would harden. And it was almost like the outside of a rock once the ship was completed. But the people that gathered around Noah as he built that ark, you know, they taunted him. They called him a fool. They called him everything you could think of under the sun. And the boat wasn't even close to water. And they were like, how would you ever get that boat to water? I mean, come on. I mean, common sense tells us that this is just a fool's, you know, attempt at, you know, at building something that can't possibly ever be used. But, you know, that's the way God works. You know, if it were any other way, if it were built right by the water, well, some would say, well, it could have been used on the water. So that's probably why it was built. There was always a way for mankind to take and just, you know, find an explanation for everything they do or everything that has been done and without giving God the glory. And that's why most times we have to wait until the 11th hour to receive the blessings that God wants us to have. God wishes us to have. It's in his own words that, you know, that we are to be blessed with those things that are needed and desired, you know, and used, you know, for the glory of God, to be shown for the glory of God. But if it comes any sooner than the 11th hour, mankind has shown that he or she is more than likely to take the credit for it. Oh, yeah, how do you like that house I bought? Yeah, buddy, I looked and looked and looked, and I found it. And, you know, I'm pretty good at doing that, you know. And you'll hear those words before you ever hear, you know, I prayed about it and just waited it patiently, and God, you know, brought me what I needed to have, the funds or whatever it may be, to be able to get the house I needed. And,
you know, Jim, yeah, it's so true. And, you know, some of the signs and everything for what's about to come, you know, Jesus forewarned that the events in the time just before his coming will be similar to the events that occurred in the time frame before the flood in the days of Noah.
Right.
You know, he also warned that in spite of all of the nefarious activities that would occur in the world, you know, going increasingly mad, and at the end of the age, people would largely continue their lives indifferently, be oblivious to Jesus' end time warning. You know, and he says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You know, that was Matthew 24:38. So, you know, Jesus used the word to let us know that in the same identical manner that the people before the flood were living their lives is the same way people will be living their lives before Christ returns.
Right, because what has been is and will be again, because God created everything at once from beginning to end. And we had the chance through an angel to be able to have a day where it had called for 100% rain, massive rain, and the water was awful. The beach was covered with dead crabs. And they told us, be here the next day and we'll show you what it really looks like, you know, in God's creation that mankind has stepped off of, and we just keep going around this wheel like a little rack, like a little, you know, hamster, and we think we're going somewhere and we're really not. It's the same old thing, whether it was the Romans, whether it was the Greeks, whether it was the Babylonians, whether it was other civilizations down through time that kept it going. Even their gods that they followed were the same. They just gave them, many of them, different names. Even the name Jesus is a derivative of Zeus. I mean, that was not his real name. Does it bring, you know, does it bring that impression or the, you know, frequency that we need when we need it? Well, it does help. There's no doubt about it, because we have learned that it to mean the one who died on the cross and was resurrected, the one who is, you know, who is our God and Savior, and King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Redeemer of Redeemers. But, you know, if they started out telling us, you only got 120 years to live, you better make it worthwhile. Well, you know, if you tell somebody they got 500 years to live, well, you know, I'm going to take more days off.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to take a couple more vacations.
It's so true. You know, and it said that although the people heard the faithful preachings of Noah for 100 years and lived in that shadow of the ark that was being built, they didn't take him seriously, and they were blind to what was coming.
Now, every day, it said.
Yeah, right up until the moment it came. And, you know, and in the same way, Jesus stated that at the very end of the age, although people have heard for many years righteous preachings that declared the coming of the great tribulation and judgment, they will nonchalantly turn a deaf ear to the message, just as the people did in the days preceding the flood.
Right. Even with 120 years, again, you got to look at the fact that Noah was 480, and it took him 100 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that 120 years to build the ark? And that's where the 120 years that you have to repent, you know, or you will die, you know, what came from. And it was a reference to the time frame it took to build the ark. And so all of a sudden, along comes, you know, preachers, and they began to tell people, well, it says right there, 120 years is all you got. That's the best you'll do. But people lived to 1,000 years after that. But little by little, people began to believe what they were told. And that has happened all the way through the Bible. I mean, all the way through, you know, what we know to be true or are afraid to look at, you know, it causes us to lose way too much. You know, if we had never believed that 120 years was the limit of a lifetime, we wouldn't even be having this talk on this radio show, because it just wasn't meant to be interpreted that way. And if you look at the Greek and you look at the Aramaic and you look at the different interpretations, you'll see that it does not talk about the lifespan of a human. It, you know, I mean, it talks about, you know, what it took for Noah to be able to build that ark. And every day, it says every day as he's building that ark, he is also screaming out and preaching to the people that they have to get their lives in order.
Mm-hmm.
And so God gave 120 years. And,
exactly. And they still didn't listen.
Except, you know, this original six.
Yeah. You know, basically, Jesus warned us that just as the flood was the pruning operation in the old world, so shall also the coming of the man, Son of Man, be. You know, it's saying that this informs us that when Jesus comes to get his church in the rapture, and 7 years later in his second coming, a new era will be initiated when he will clean house and straighten out all that is wrong in the world, you know?
Right.
Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. You know, could this describe a future moment when Jesus will come and embrace us, take us up to his side and snatch us away, you know?
Or does it also mean that 50 will be left, you know, or the other one will be left? You know, I don't want to be the one left.
Yeah.
You know? And in the time of Noah, they were pounding on the sides of the ark when the waters came, because it says water came from under the earth and it came from above. And science or NASA has just released information that says that just under the crust of the earth is a veritable ocean. And that's where the water's been going when we've had all these massive rains and storms and you know, snows, and they've melted. We go, but the river out there doesn't really have any water in it. I mean, it's actually kind of low. There's droughts everywhere. There's been snow in the desert. But where is the water? It's back to where it was in the beginning. It is just under the crust of the earth. And they have said it really is a veritable ocean. And if you were to have a large enough crack in the plates of the earth, that water could come forth. And if it does, it will raise the sea levels hugely. And what were they before? before Noah or before even Genesis. I mean, you know, it says in the first of creation that nothing on the earth lived because there was no water. And then God opened the earth and the water came forth. And it tells you that this water is being held under the earth's crust, and the crust is riding on it, and that water is riding on the mantle. And at some point, there's going to be a dislocation of the two as far as their rotation. And 900, I believe, in 49, I want to say, to the 10th power of ton miles of torque are going to occur on the earth's crust. And in the old ancient times, how do you think that the land masses broke up? It wasn't just a tiny earthquake. It was literally the mantle splitting. And we could, again, see that. And it's one of science's ways of determining how the mastodon froze instantly in the north. They weren't from that area. They were much farther down. The ice sheets went down as far as the 40-degree parallel. And so, you know, when the ratcheting on that crust occurred, you know, because there was spinning faster inside than it was outside, it began to let loose. And it went around and around and around and finally stopped to where we see it today. But will it go back to where it was? And more than likely, yes. The answer is yes, because we're already starting to see it. We're going to see the Mississippi become, you know, a veritable, you know, almost ocean way. You'll be able to run, you know, frigates and probably even Navy ships and the whole nine yards. And we're moving almost all of our military to Colorado. It can keep an eye on both the West Coast and the East Coast. And if that becomes a waterway, well, you'll be able to use it for supplies and all kinds of things. But I don't want to get too far out there. Again, we've told you where the 120 comes from.
And I also want to note that, you know, Jesus declared that we are to live in a constant state of readiness, you know, that, you know, we have to be on high alert because we know not what hour your Lord doeth come. You know, so we need to be aware and prepared. You know, there's been so many signs of this, you know, end of the age time. You know, Jesus forecasted these particular signs would escalate in intensity and be widespread throughout the world as we approach the very end of the age.
Right. And Cindy, we have to say, how many times over the last 6 or 8 months have we noticed that there are times when the moon comes up in the west and sets in the east? And for everyone who got excited about the eclipse, if you look at it, the path of the eclipse, the moon itself, which blocked out the sun, started in the west and it started marching across. You could drive 50 miles an hour if you saw it going east and watch it again, and 50 miles east and watch it again, because as the moon was traveling, it kept blocking out the sun in different locations. But that meant that the moon was moving from west to east. And there's other signs. I mean, just so many. Let me say this real quick, though. You know, with Ruth, the daughter of Naomi, she left with Naomi and to be part of her tribe, which was the Moabites. And she bore a son whose name was Obed. And Obed bore a son, which was Jesse. And the biblical says that from the root of Jesse shall come, you know, a king, a shepherd king, one of the first shepherd kings that are talked about. And from that lineage and from the faithfulness of a daughter-in-law to her mother, I mean, God blessed that all along the way. And Jesse bore King David, who was a shepherd, the youngest son, out in the middle of a field, could take a stone and put it in a sling and bring down a lion. And nobody knew, but God knew. And so Samuel was sent to anoint him as king of Israel. And what opposition did he have? Well, let's take a look. The other daughter of Ruth was Orpha, and she decided to leave and not have anything more to do with Naomi. You know, she wanted greener grass. And so she left. And it was said that she became wedded to one of the Nephilim, or the sons of the Nephilim, and it produced giants. And one of those giants was, guess who? Goliath. And so you have a grandson of the other daughter-in-law who, you know, was so selfish that she just decided to leave and go her own way. And the other side of that, you have, you know, Ruth, who, you know, who bore Obed and then Jesse and then King David. And what happens to the two? They come together in battle. As a young boy, he took a stone and slew the giant. And it shows you that God still hasn't forgotten, and he still gives us the signs along the way that I've still got my eye on things, on everything. And, you know, they may think, the false ones may think they've got us fooled. Do they? Do they have us fooled? Do we argue with someone rather than going and saying, I'll have to look that up, you know, and find my own answer? And you seldom see it. Well, I'm not sure about that. I told a guy a year ago, I said, you know, the moon, there's two moons up there, and one of them is, you know, very large. And sometimes it's so close in our atmosphere that you can see it real clearly. And I showed him a picture, and he said, isn't that our own moon? And I said, well, does our own moon have that great big look, what looks like a chunk of concrete on the bottom? And he goes, well, not that I remember. I said, well, you know, it's up there, and we're going to be able to see it more and more. He says, well, he says, when I can see it more and more, then I'll believe it. And I thought, really? You know, I mean, not even take the time to go looking to see if there's any information on it. But it was a year, I think, just this past week, and I went into where the guy works, and he owns the place. And I said to him, I said, you remember this face? And he said, nah, I'm sorry. He said, not really. I said, probably not, because it was a little over a year ago. I told you about a second moon, and I gave you a picture and showed you what it looked like. Oh, yeah, I do remember that. I said, have you noticed that it's up there? He said, no. I said, you should have. I said, but if you didn't, I said, NASA has now announced it. And they showed a picture on TV of the two moons side by side, and they're almost exact in size. I said, and both of them were up there. Now, if you had two moons, wouldn't that make the tide stronger? Wouldn't we see more storms? Yes, and we are seeing that. We're seeing rain and snow in places we never saw it before. So, and it took a year for me to be able to show him again that, look, and he said, well, he said, I'm the kind of man that if I'm wrong, I admit I'm wrong. He said, no, I was wrong in this one. And I said, oh, there are many more signs that are there. It's just that, you know, okay, we have to be careful about how we reveal them, you know, without being chased down the street. But people are becoming more and more open to giving it if you have an understanding of it. Learn it. Know it. You know, have it be part of you so that when the opening's there, you answer it. If you have more questions on this subject, give us a call, 304-567-3354, or you can also send an
email
to Sandy's, Sandys, angeltalk@aol.com. And we look forward to, we'll answer your questions. You can ask us a question about basically about anything spiritual, and you'll find that we have researched and studied. And me, since I was 12 years old, preaching in different types of churches.
Well, Jim, you know, we're going to have to end our show here.
I know.
But we want to thank everyone for joining us, and we do hope that you will join us again in 2 weeks.
And we want to thank BBS for, you know, giving us this opportunity, for it certainly is a blessing.
God bless.
God bless.